The word. The word's words. The power of the word's words. That's what we'd like to talk about today. Who are we talking about when we say the word? That doesn't sound like a somebody. That sounds like a something. A word. He is a somebody. His name is Jesus Christ. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The Word, He's the Son of God, He is God. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He goes on there to say that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Word. There's power in the Word, and there's power in the words. Words. He was the kind of person that when he spoke, everything kind of got quiet. Even if there was a ruckus going on, when he spoke, everybody kind of got quiet. Everybody did get quiet. He could end an argument before it got going good. Or if it was going good, he could just say one word or one line or a few words, and the fighting was over. When I was growing up, high school age, a fellow lived a couple of doors down from me. He was my friend. He's still my friend. But he was a big guy. I can remember one time we were down in the middle of town, sitting around like guys will do, on the service station lot where we used to hang out. And there was a carload of guys came in from somewhere else. I don't remember where they were from, but they were enemies. Probably over a girl, I don't know. And they pile out of their car, and they're ready. They're looking for somebody to get even with, and I know that wasn't my fight. But they'd come to Dawson looking for a fight. And this friend of mine, he was sitting in his car. I don't know why he was sitting in his car. But he got out. When the trouble started brewing, he just got out and kind of leaned back up against his car and folded those arms. And you know what? The talking quit. And it wasn't long till those guys got back in their car and headed back to where they were coming from. This guy was almost as big as a grizzly bear, but about as gentle as a teddy bear. I never saw him fight anybody. But him just being present and kind of a look on his face, and folks got out of the mood to fight. Well, that's a poor picture of who we're trying to talk about today. And he didn't show up like a grizzly bear. He wasn't the fighting kind, this Jesus. He just could speak. Wouldn't it be nice just to have the perfect thing to say to stop the argument? Now, if I had that, I'd be right proud that I had such a thing. But he had it, and he could say just the right thing to change everybody's minds, to settle those down who were in the midst of being sinners, and to get everybody refocused just with a line, just with a line. You know, in John chapter 7, they say early in that chapter, he's speaking to the crowd, and somebody says, isn't this the one that's their enemy? Why doesn't somebody say something to him? Well, nobody was saying anything to him. A little bit later in that same John chapter 7, it says that the chief priest and the Pharisees, I think that's the ones there, maybe it was the scribes and the Pharisees. Anyway, those that hated Jesus, they sent the officers to take him. We got to shut him up. The people are starting to follow him, and we want to be the leaders. We've got this big head about being the leaders, and we can't stand somebody else on our turf. And so they send the officers to take him. These are men of the law. These are men with authority. These are men who have the power to come and take a man and bring him into custody. And they come, and we don't exactly know what they thought or what they heard, but we go on and read some things there that Jesus said in their presence, I suppose. They show up and he's preaching about a living water and a spirit that's coming. And I don't know what happened. I don't know what it was that touched their hearts or changed their minds or got them, made them lose their mission. Their assignment had been given to them, and they eventually come back empty-handed, and they don't have him. And they come back before these who had authority over them, it seems. And the ones in authority say, "Where is he? Why didn't you bring him? You've come back empty-handed." And you know what their answer was? "Never man spake like that man." I don't know what it was right there. But they came back without him. Because nobody could speak it like he could speak it. And nobody could say it like he could say it. And I don't know what he said right there, but I do know some other places in God's Word where the Word said words that got everybody out of the mood to say anything else. Let's find some of those places. I began to think about this week how that he could stop a fight before it started, and just with his wisdom, he could get the crowd settled down. Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. There's a man there, and it says he's got the dropsy. I think that means he's paralyzed. Anyway, he's got a bad ailment, and along comes Jesus, and it's the Sabbath day. You know, that's the day you're not supposed to do any work according to God's law. And they're going to make God not do any work on God's day and bring God's law against God. That's what they're after here. They're going to make Jesus stop doing good on the Sabbath day. They're going to outlaw that, they say, and use God as their authority to tell God that he can't help somebody on the Sabbath day. Well, anyway, let's get to the story. Luke 14:3, Jesus asked the question, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" And they held their peace. They weren't exactly sure how to answer him on that. Or maybe they were just going to give him some rope and let him hang himself. I think maybe that's what they have in mind. We'll not answer him. We know what he's going to do, and then we'll have him. We'll catch him breaking his own law. Well, it wasn't his own law in their mind. It was his own law, and he didn't break it. But anyway, he asked the question, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And they held their peace, and he took him, that is the man with the dropsy, and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, here's Jesus' words. Words from the Word. "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit?" One of your animals. One of your beast of burden. And he falls into the pit, but oh, it's the Sabbath day. Are you going to wait till tomorrow to get him out? Are you going to leave him in there and take a chance of you losing your beast? Why, no. He said, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway," that means immediately, "pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Here's what we're looking for. "And they could not answer him again to these things." He asked him a question, a simple question. If it's your ox and he falls in a pit, are you going to get him out on the Sabbath day? And he shut their mouths. They didn't know how to answer such a thing. He took control with his words. He not like the guy I'm talking about. It wasn't because he was so big, like a giant, and they were afraid to answer him. Matter of fact, looks-wise, seems like he wasn't much to look on. It wasn't like he was so big or that he was so becoming in some way that you just couldn't stand to argue with somebody that pretty. It says in Isaiah chapter 53, it says of him, let's read, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness about him, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." It wasn't that he captured him with his beauty or just befuddled him with his good looks or his great strength or such as that. He just sat there and took it until finally he said something. And the wisdom in his words shut their mouths. Never man spake like this man. They could not answer him. If we drop back a chapter, Luke 13. Here we have a woman that had been bowed for 18 years, struggled, couldn't stand up straight, a crippled woman for 18 years. And Jesus and that woman, they cross paths. It's on a Sabbath, it is. "Now, the Lord then answered him," the chief ruler of the synagogue, had challenged Jesus because Jesus had made this woman whole, but it's on the Sabbath. And the Lord then answered that ruler of the synagogue, "Thou hypocrite." He had challenged Jesus, said, "You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. You're breaking God's law." He said, "Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" Again, he goes to the picture of the animal that you own. You have an animal. An animal. "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" He went to their willingness to take care of their beast and give it a drink of water on the Sabbath. And he said, this is a daughter of Abraham, a child of God, a real person with a real problem, and I've made her problem go away on the Sabbath day. And is it not right that I release this woman who's been bound 18 years by Satan and let her go, though it be the Sabbath? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. Ashamed. Not only did he shut their mouths with this question, he brought them to shame, making them realize how they were acting, what they'd just said, how sorry they were to be challenging him for doing something good on the Sabbath day. They went away ashamed that time. There were other times that they would leave ashamed. Like in John chapter 8, they're going to entrap him. And they bring the woman and they say, "We caught her in the very act. Moses said we ought to throw rocks at her till we kill her. What do you say?" He stooped down and began to write in the dirt, kind of just ignoring the situation, maybe. I don't know what his purpose was there, but that's what he said he did. And they continued hounding him. "Tell us, what do you say we ought to do? Should we stone her?" And he said, "He that is without sin, throw the first rock. Cast the first stone." And then he stooped back down and started writing in the dirt again. And you know what it says? Beginning with the oldest, maybe he had the most sins to remember. He'd been around longer sinning. And down to the youngest, the rocks start dropping out of their hands. And they turned and they walked away. You know how they walked away? Proud like they came? No. Humbled by a recollection and a remembrance of their own sin. And they left there, I do believe, like that other crowd, kind of ashamed. They're not proud anymore. He said one thing, "He that is without sin," and it accomplished everything he meant to accomplish. The fight was over. The crowd is gone. He turns to the woman, and he doesn't condone what she's done. He just tells her not to do it anymore. He said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are those that condemn you?" "There are none, Lord." He said, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." But the point with the story, he said one thing, "He that's without sin." And they turned and walked away, kind of with their head down and their tail dragging, pretty much ashamed of the way they've been acting. He could say one thing and make them see the history of their lives and how they really were. He could ask a question about an ox, and suddenly they realized how wrong they were, and not willing to say anything else, they just walk away, ashamed of the way they've been acting. There was a woman one time in Luke chapter 7, and she comes to Jesus, and she's a big sinner, and she knows it, and Jesus knows it, and so does Simon the Pharisee, that's the host of the dinner there. This rich man, this highfalutin religious kind of guy, he's invited Jesus over for a meal, and all of a sudden the party's disrupted with this woman coming and crashing the party, and she's weeping, and she falls at Jesus' feet. And she washes his feet with the tears that are pouring out of her eyes. And she wipes those feet with the hair of her head. And you know what Simon the Pharisee, now he's the host, he's the arrogant, high-minded man who doesn't so much say something, but he sure thinks it. He said within himself, if this man were really a prophet, thinking about Jesus, if this man were really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this is that's touching him. He wouldn't let her touch him. You know what Jesus did? An old leper one time said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. And Jesus touched the leper. And that didn't make Jesus unclean. That made the leper clean. And here's this woman, and she's a sinner, and she touches Jesus. You know, Jesus will touch sinners, and sinners can come and touch Jesus. Isn't that awesome? That's a bit of a side note. Back to our story. This man, he's thinking about Jesus, that if he were really a prophet, if he really knew everything he claims to know, if he were really as special as he thinks he is, he'd know about this woman. I know about her. And he wouldn't let her be touching him. And he said, Jesus said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. And he said, say on, master. He can handle anything. You just ask me anything you want to ask me. I'm ready to hear. I'll give you all the advice you need. I can teach you something here, Lord. Can you see that in this arrogant man? He's already thought he's not a prophet. Now he's going to ask me something, and maybe I can straighten him out. I want to ask you something. Maybe he's going to ask about that woman, what Simon might be. I don't know what Simon's thinking, but I do know what Jesus is thinking because he says it. Let me ask you something. And he said, say on, master. He said there was a certain creditor. That's a man who's loaning money. And he's loaned money, and he loaned one 500, and he loaned another one 50. And all of a sudden, they neither had either one of them had anything to pay off their debt with. And in those days, I think what you did with somebody, according to other things that we find in the scriptures, when somebody couldn't pay their debt, you had the right to throw them in prison, in the debtor's prison, until the debt was paid. Well, since you're in prison and can't work, I guess the debt will never get paid, so I guess you're in prison for the rest of your life, but I'm speculating on that part. Here's two people that owe a man. One owes him 500, one owes him 50. And all of a sudden, neither one of them have anything to pay. And all of a sudden, he says, both your debts are forgiven. Neither one of you owe me anything. Fly and be free. Free of your debt. And then Jesus says, now that's the story. Two people forgiven their debt. One 500, one 50. And he said, now Simon, which of those two do you think is going to love the most? And you know what Simon said? He said, I suppose. That just blows my mind. You know what that is? That's a proud man that won't admit he's been caught. He said, I suppose. The one that was forgiven the most. I think Simon knows where this is going. He was all of a sudden ready for Jesus' question. I'll answer anything. I can help you. But all of a sudden, the question's reversed, and Jesus has taken a hold and control of the whole conversation and said, which one loves the most? And that man said, I suppose, the one that was forgiven the most. And then Jesus turned to the woman, but he's still talking to Simon. And he said, she's a big sinner. You know that. I know that. She knows that. Look at her weeping. She knows she's a sinner. And I've forgiven her much. And you know what he's telling Simon? You think you're not a sinner. You know what Simon ought to be doing about now? He ought to be saying, I shouldn't have said, I suppose. You're right, Lord. I'm a big sinner too. And maybe not as big a hurry in my own mind, but now I've become a hypocrite and a judge of others and all this kind of stuff. And maybe I'm the bigger sinner myself. I don't know. A lot of things should have been going on in his mind. I don't know what was going on in his mind. Jesus turned to that woman and said, I've forgiven you. You've come to me troubled. And he said, go in peace. Go in peace. The point of the story, Jesus just set a little stage there and kind of told a little thing and kind of led the man into it and then said, now what do you think? And all the man could say was, I suppose. Never a man trapped me like that. Never a man said it like that and got me. Wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus would come and just say it in such a way that everybody believed the truth just the way he says it? On and on the stories go. How Jesus continued everywhere he went. Never a man spake like this man. He could stop a fight. He could straighten things out. He could... Let's do some more. I've been looking for these all week. I found a lot more than we can go over. I just like to hear what he said. I like to see him just with a word, getting people right. He can do that in a lot of ways. We're gonna go farther than this. Let's do another one. They come to him. This is toward the end of his ministry. And they say to him, "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" He's come into their temple. It's not their temple, it's his temple. But he's come into their temple on their turf, and it seems like he's just taken control of the place. And he had. It's his to take control of. He's not broken anybody's rule except theirs. Who gave you the authority to be in here acting the way you're acting? Jesus answered and said, "I'll ask you one thing. You've asked me a question. Let me ask you a question. Which if you tell me, if you'll answer my question, in likewise, I will tell you by what authority I do these things." Jesus goes back, probably about 3 years. And he said, "You remember John? John the baptizer? By what authority did John baptize? Did he do that of men, or was it of heaven?" Well, now the answer to that, of course, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And he was sent to baptize. I can show you those statements. John's authority to baptize came straight out of heaven, straight from God. But they didn't believe that. But he had trapped them. The crowd is gathered to see this fight that's about to happen. And a lot of ears are tuned in. And they've asked him by what authority. And everybody's wanting to hear that answer. And he said, "Let me ask you a question first. You tell me about John. What kind of authority did he have to baptize? Was it from men or from God?" And they think within themselves, now if we say that he was authorized from God to baptize, Jesus is going to ask us, "Why didn't you go get baptized then?" But if we say that he didn't have the authority of God, all his crowds gathered in, and they love John. They're unsure about this Jesus fellow, but they all love John. And if we go against John, they're liable to stone us. It's going to turn against us either way, either thing we say, we're going to lose the argument. Isn't that awesome? You talk about entrapment. He had them where either way they went, they were going to look like the fools that they were acting. And he was going to leave there having the authority even over them, that with one question, he could take control of the situation, prove his own authority. And you know what they said? Let's read. They answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And you know what? Jesus said, "Well, neither can I." That was the deal. You answer a question, I'll answer a question. You didn't answer yours, I won't answer mine. But he left having won the argument with a question and proving that even those men were under him who had the authority, Jesus Christ. With a question, he stops the argument. With a question, the crowd recognizes who he is. They said, "We cannot tell." They were always trying to trap him. They sent men to fake themselves that they were really followers of him, and they were really interested in some real answers, and they were concerned about the situation they were in and wanting to know what right is. So they come to Jesus. They say, "You know this Caesar that's come in and taking over God's land and God's people and ruling over us, and he's not really our king. And what do we do about him? Do we pay tribute to Caesar? Is it right to give Caesar our money that God's blessed us with? A pagan king, can we support him? Is that right?" Now, if Jesus says no, all they've got to do is go to the governor and say, "This man won't allow Caesar to be his king." If Jesus says yes, then they've got him, because they'll say, "I thought God was our king. I thought this was God's land. Are you for Caesar over God? Or are you for God over Caesar?" Whichever way he goes, they've got him. They've dreamed up this thing, and now they've got him. You know what Jesus said? He said, anybody got a penny? He didn't say that exactly. He said, show me a penny. And somebody had one, and they showed it to him. And he looked at it, and he held it around, and they knew what it looked like. And he said, whose picture's on that penny? Whose inscription is on that coin? And they said, that's Caesar. That's his picture. And he said, well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. It's got his picture on it. Give it to him. He can have it. But render unto God the things that are God's.
And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. You know what that means? That means they zipped it up. Didn't have anything else to say. He had backed them in a corner. They had him trapped where nobody could get out of that one. Either answer he gave, they had him. Sort of like the authority question. We've got you on this one. Sort of like another time. The Sadducees come to him, and they didn't believe in such things as resurrection. And I don't think in spirits or angels or anything of that realm. And they come to Jesus, and they've got an unanswerable dilemma that's going to disprove the very idea of such a stupid thing as resurrection. Now, I said all that in mockery. I hope you understand that. Resurrection's reality. But they didn't think so. So they come to Jesus, and they go back to Moses' law, and they take a portion of that law which says that if a man dies and he had no children, that his brother would come in and take that man who's dead, take his wife to be his own wife, the brother that's still alive, and then he would bring up children, and those children would inherit the one who's dead. They would inherit his land. That was Moses' law. So they're going to trap him in his own law. And they say to him, there was a man, and he had a wife, and they had no children, and the man died. And along comes his brother, and he marries the woman, and they had no children, and he died. And along comes another brother, this is three, and he married her, and they had no children, and that man died. And along comes another, and another, and another, and another, and finally they stop at seven brothers. There were seven brothers. They all legally and lawfully had her as a wife in this world. There weren't any children. The relationship was about the same in any one of the marriages. No marriage had a child, and they all had her and in this world. And now they say, now, in heaven, who's got her? Whose wife is she in heaven? And can't you just see them? Can't you see the spokesman? He's got his thumbs in his galluses. He's grinning from ear to ear, and he turns around, and they all, good job, man, you got him. Nobody can answer that. You know what Jesus first said? You do err not understanding the resurrection. And then he goes on and he talks about the situation just a little bit. His explanation, we're not going to get into that. We're running out of time. He gets through with all this talking about the resurrection and about the reality of it. And he says, you remember what Moses said when he's talking to God there, and God talking to him in the burning bush, and he said, God, who are you? Who do I say you are? And he said, God said to Moses, you tell him I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jesus said, God's not the God of the dead. What's he saying? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are alive. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive in Moses' day, which was a long time ago. Those three men who had died before Moses, they were already alive then with God. And God is the God of the living and not the God of the dead. And somebody said, thou hast answered well, Master. And they turned and walked away. And his challenge about the resurrection, he'd answered it with a little comment from way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. And it all just fell all to pieces. Everything they were denying, the truth they wouldn't hold to, he said one thing, and all is on his side again. Finally, he would ask them at one point, and this is the last one we'll do in this category. he'd say, "You know, King David, he called Jesus Lord. He said, whose son is the Lord? Well, he's David's son. Well, how did David call him Lord? How do you call your own son your Lord?" And I guess they'd never thought about that. He had asked them the question, said, "Whose son is he? Whose son is the Lord that's coming?" Well, he's David's. Well, how come David could call him Lord and him be his son? It didn't work that way. You're supposed to honor your father, and David was his father, but David called him Lord, and you know, before David was, he was. And he was the root and the offspring of David. That's the answer to the question, if you want to look for a Bible's answer. But when he asked them that one question, it says, "Neither does any man," they were not able to answer him a word, "neither does any man ask him any question from that day forth." So with a line he could stop an argument, and with a line he could make men ashamed, and with a line he could stop the taunters and the mockers and the challengers, and those who thought they had him backed in a corner, suddenly they were the ones that were cornered by the words from the Word. I find it spectacular that it was about as amazing when he didn't say a word as it was when he did. Pilate's got him on trial. The trial's not going good. They've brought witnesses. They're false witnesses, but witnesses nevertheless. Their testimony doesn't agree, but that doesn't seem to matter in this mock courtroom. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." Said that multiple times, and the crowd's crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And you know what it says? That Jesus answered not a word. And you know what it says? It says, "And Pilate marveled greatly that Jesus answered not a word." I don't know how many times Pilate perhaps had stood as judge over a man in a trial to be crucified. Two more that day. Two thieves crucified with him. One thief released Barabbas that day. He should have been standing trial, but Jesus standing in his place. And Pilate, who's perhaps experienced at this, you know what I think he's thinking? This is a first. Can you imagine? How can it be that somebody who understands they're facing a crucifixion and they're not saying anything. They're just standing there. Just standing there. So that Pilate marveled greatly that he didn't say anything. It was about as amazing when he didn't say anything as it was when he said something. He could cause a governor to feel very troubled just standing there not saying anything. He said, "Don't you know I have power over you to crucify you or to release you? You could have no power over me if it wasn't given to you. Who are you? Who are you? What is truth?" Answered not a word. So the words, quite amazing. The words, lack of words, quite amazing. Thinking about when Jesus could just say one line and everybody just kind of walk away and shut up and no arguing anymore and be ashamed. And we find in God's Word where when you come into the presence of God, that's sort of what happens. You know, Job, he did pretty good in chapter 1. He did real good in chapter 2. He held his integrity. He worshiped God. But between chapter 2 and about chapter 37, 38, somewhere along in there, he cracked a time or two. One time he said, "Oh, if I could just talk to God, I could present my case." I'm not condemning Job. What a case he was. Lost everything he had, all those kids and all his possessions, and boils on him from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, in an agony, scraping himself with a broken piece of pottery. Three miserable comforters come in blaming him for what's going on. Satan's been unleashed on this one man. The power of darkness trying to break a man. And he didn't break him, but he cracked a time or two. And he demands a conversation with God, and then God shows up and he says to him, "Where were you, Job? Where were you when I created? Where were you when the morning stars burst forth and sang praises to me?" He talks to Job for a couple of chapters there. And then you know what Job says? Job said, "I put my hand over my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I'll not speak again." God showed up. In God's presence, he had no more conversation to make. He said, "I'm staying quiet. I've got all my listening ears. You talk, God, and I'll listen." That's what we ought to be doing. Sometimes we ought to just be still and know that he is God. Sometimes we ought to just listen and realize who he is. He does his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or even say unto him, "What doest thou?" No right to even ask him what he's doing or why he's doing it. We're in such a position, so beneath his majesty, his wonder, his awe, that we ought to just lay our hands on our mouth without him having to back us in a corner and make us ashamed before we do it. We ought to just realize the wonder of him and just put on our listening ears. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. That we quit trying to argue with God or blame God or tell God his plan's not fair. Whatever we might have to say to him, just realize who he is and understand his authority. Just God's law. Nobody justified by the words of that law, by the deeds of that law, by the doing of anything to make ourselves right before God. The law itself stops every mouth and causes us all to realize our shame and our guilt before that God. Just his very law, his very presence, that we put our hands over our mouths and sing like we sung the song this morning, "Majesty, Majesty, Your Majesty." There's power in those words of Jesus Christ. Luke 4:32. "They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." That's kind of what we've been talking about. When he spoke, they listened. When he said something, they shut up. And it says here that his word was with power. But now the context here, he just preached to them a little sermon there. You know, he preached a pretty long sermon. It's recorded. Matthew 5:6-7, the Sermon on the Mount. And when he got through there, they said, "You speak like somebody with authority." He taught them not like the scribes and the Pharisees. In his word, there was power. When he preached, it was special. If he could shut them down with one line, just think if you'd heard a whole sermon. Him building upon truth, preaching truth, the word, preaching words. On the road to Emmaus, those two, after Jesus has spoken to them for just a little while there, and they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us on the road?" The words had power. The words had power. Remember how we started out this morning? There was not anything that was made that was not made by him. In the beginning, he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Power in those words. Glory in those words. He said, "Peace, be still." And they had been afraid of the waves and the wind and the storm, but now they're exceedingly fearful. They're in the presence of one who has the power over the wind and the waves and the storm. Peace, be still. That's his words. And it was quiet. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And there he was. Look at him. Can you sort of kind of see him? Standing there wrapped in those grave clothes. Can you see all the mouths dropped open? Can you see those two sisters that had lost their brother, and there he stands? Power in those words, Lazarus, come forth. He said, it is finished. Hanging there on the cross, paying for your sins. And he finished it. He said it. And it's so. There's power in those words. He speaks all over this world every day. The hour is coming and now is when the dead, that's the spiritually dead that need to be born again by the power of his voice. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. The word speaks words to a dead heart and suddenly quickened to eternal life. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. There's power in that. That's eternal life that he's imparting to his children one by one. That's power. Marvel not at this, it says three verses later in John 5:28, for the day is coming when the voice of the Son of God speaks, and those that are in the grave comes forth. 1 Thessalonians 4 says it like this. He's coming back, and he'll shout, and the dead will rise. That's the power of his word. Isn't that awesome? There's power in those words. Life-giving power. Life-changing power. It's more than just he could stop a ruckus and win an argument. There's power in those words. Power to bring a man to repentance. Power to give life to a dead. Power. Luke 5. I love this story. The crowd's pressing on Jesus. He's trying to preach, but he just can't be seen and evidently can't be heard. And there's two boats that are pulled up to the shore. And he looks at those two boats, and one of them belonged to Simon Peter and the other one to John and James and their dad. And he looks at Simon Peter and he said, could I borrow you a boat? I need to preach a sermon to these folks, and they're having trouble seeing. And if I could, and Peter says, sure. And Jesus takes a seat on the bow of that boat. He preached that sermon sitting down. But the words preaching words. And he gets through preaching that sermon, and he gives the boat back to Peter. And he said, take your boat, fisherman, and launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. You know what the fisherman said? Said, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. We've toiled all night and have taken nothing. They weren't sitting on the bank with a cane pole and a bobber having a happy afternoon. They're working men. They've been letting those nets down and raising those nets up and letting those nets down and raising those nets up. It's hard work to try to catch a fish out there tonight. And we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. You know what he might have been thinking, or maybe what I'd have been thinking? Maybe Peter didn't think such a thought as this. Said, preacher man, why don't you handle the preaching? And I'm a fisherman, and I'll handle the fishing. Just get back to your preaching, and I'm going to bed. I've worked all night, and I'm worn out. He didn't say any of that. That's my speculation. Jesus said, go let your nets out back in, down in the deep part. It's going to take a while to get out there. And Peter said, we've taken nothing. We've worked all night. Nevertheless, at thy word. That's what we're wanting. Went through all that story just to get to that line right there. At thy word, I'll do it. They get back in the boat. They go out there to the deep. They let down the net. And the net begins to break, and there's more fish in there than they can get up. He hollers for James and John. They get in their boat. They come out there. They fill up 2 boatloads of fish so that the boats began to sink. That's a lot of fish, isn't it? I've heard people talk about catching a boatload of fish, and you can't believe fishermen anyway, but I doubt if anybody had ever told me that really had a boatload of fish. I'm thinking about a coal truck piled up high, you know. They had a boatload of fish, 2 of them. Enough in there, the boats began to sink. That's a lot of fish, isn't it? They come back to shore, and Jesus said, "Let the fish go. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Come follow me." And they walked away from it all. That finishes that story. But what we're wanting out of that story, at thy word. What a way to live a life. Jesus said, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them," that's a wise man, "at thy word, I let down the net." At thy word, I'll listen to what you say, Jesus, and I'll do it. To hear those words of Jesus and do them, that's a wise man, Jesus says. At thy word. You know what it says? He said in recent days, in Hebrews chapter 1, that in these times, God has spoken to us by His Son. We have chapters, verses, long passages of the words of Jesus Christ that He's spoken. He's spoken those not just to them in those days. Those words are to us. You know what He said to us? He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." At His word, under that kind of authority. Remember, He's the one that has power behind His words. He says, "You come to me and I'll give you rest." He said, "I won't leave you comfortless, I'll come to you." Those are words of Jesus Christ that not only are words of how to live, but words of how to get through life. At thy word, I'll come to you, Lord. At thy sayings, I'll try to do it, Lord. I want to follow you, Lord. I want to be like Peter and leave everything and just follow you. At thy word, power in that word, life change in that word, hope and peace in that word. Come to the word, hear His words, and you can find rest in a troubled world. What about what I'm doing right here today? Is this some kind of show? Or has the word given the authority to preach His word and promised power in the preaching of the word? Let's shut her down with some thoughts about this morning. Luke chapter 21, verse 15. He says to His preachers, "I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist." That's what we've been talking about all morning. He's the one who had such wisdom and such a choice of words. At the perfect time, He'd say the perfect thing. And all of a sudden, everybody's on His side that's listening. The ones that aren't on His side, they've walked away. "I'll give you wisdom that nobody can resist. I'll give you words that nobody can stand against." Is that so? You think about Stephen. They come to Him, it says, let's Acts chapter 6, verse 9. "There arose certain of the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of Asia disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." Here's a deacon. Now he's doing some preaching. That's okay. A list of places there where the crowd is gathered from, and one of those places is Cilicia. You know who came from there? Saul of Tarsus. the Apostle Paul. You know, he's here because he holds her coat after while they're stoning Stephen. He's there in the crowd. Now, that's a smart boy. That's a well-trained man. He's a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's a Pharisee. He studied under Gamaliel. He knows the book and how to defend it from his standpoint. He doesn't understand it. He's taking it all wrong. But he's a man to be reckoned with in a debate, I'll bet you. I bet nobody can stand against him. He's got his ducks in a row. He's got his lines ready to say. He can cut anybody down in a heartbeat, except Stephen. Stephen, with the Spirit of God in him, Saul of Tarsus can't resist what he's saying. He can't think of anything to say back to him. So what they do, this bunch of wicked henchmen, they suborn, that means they bribed wicked men to testify against Stephen and tell lies against him so they'd have an excuse to stone him. And while Stephen's standing there before them, it says that his face became as it were the face of an angel. And they stoned him anyway. Can you imagine how that probably haunted the Apostle Paul for the rest of his days? He knew he couldn't out-argue him that day. That man had the words that nobody could stand against or resist. He must have been a preacher sent from God, and he had been. And I even saw his face shine like an angel. And I hired men to testify against him so we could murder him. Wow. My point here, though, I'll give you words that nobody can stand against, said Jesus. You go preach the word, and the word will be behind you. Peter. Acts chapter 4, he's called on trial. The same men are named there that were the ringleaders in crucifying Jesus. Jesus has told Peter, one day you'll be crucified. And I suppose for all Peter knows, it could be today. They say to him, those wicked men who have him on trial, John's with him there, I think, the two on trial. He said, in whose name have you healed this man? That's the thing that Peter couldn't say a few days ago. I believe you're one of his. I don't know him. I don't know him. And now all they ask is his name. That was a bit of a hard question. If he said his name, he had connected himself with him. And if he connects himself with him, they may crucify Peter. Regardless of all that, in whose name, he said, I can tell you, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, the same one as God raised from the dead. And you thought he was a stone you could get rid of, but he's become the pillar. And there's none other name given among men under heaven whereby you might be saved. And you know what it said? They looked upon Peter and John. And they marveled because they were ignorant and unlearned men. Who do they think they are standing here talking to us like this? They don't have the teachings. They haven't been to school. They don't know anything. But they took notice that those men had been with Jesus. A man who's been with Jesus. And a man who's naming the name of Jesus. And a man whom Jesus is with causes the world to marvel. I don't know how you're saying what you're saying. I don't know how you're backing us in a corner like this, but I do remember you were with Jesus. As Jesus, they couldn't resist him, so it is with his preachers. Or a deacon that's defending his name. Or a child of God who stands up and points somebody to Jesus. There's power given by the word to defend the word with the words he's left for us. One more, Paul. He stands before a governor and he preached Jesus. And you know what it said? That governor began to tremble. Tremble. Those are powerful words. You know who should have been trembling by all rights? Paul's the one on trial. He's the one that ought to be afraid in this courtroom. But Paul begins to preach Jesus to the one in authority, and the one in authority, the world's authority, that is. he begins to tremble. And Paul would preach Jesus to a king, King Agrippa. And Agrippa, Paul looked at him and said, I know you believe. Sometimes you can see it in their eyes. Sometimes I can do that with you too, praise God. You can see it in their eyes. I know you're a believer. And old Agrippa, he was kind of a tough guy. Wouldn't give in all the way, but he said, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian. I don't know what happened the next day. I don't know if he turned and walked away or maybe he came back. Only God knows that. The power of the words that God would give a man to preach, whereby Paul would say, I'm not going to preach anything but Christ and Him crucified. That story that everybody's heard so many times, but it never grows old, and there's such power in that words that it can turn the world upside down. Thessalonica, they left their pagan idols and began to serve the living God and began to preach Jesus so that the word of Jesus Christ spread not only in that city but throughout the provinces. Power in the preached word so that they changed their lives to follow that Jesus. And Paul, speaking of how he had preached to that city, and he said, when you received my words, it was Paul's words, but he was preaching to them Christ and Him crucified, said it wasn't as if you didn't think of it as men's words. You took it as it is the word of God, which truly it is, and that changed your lives, and I thank God for that. That a preacher could preach Jesus, just Him crucified, and something about that story changed lives and changed the world. There's power in words preached about the word. So that Paul would tell Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words that you've received from me. And may the Holy Spirit empower you to preach those words. That's the way Paul begins his last letter, 2 Timothy, to the preacher Timothy. Hold fast to the words of Jesus, and the Spirit will empower you. And then he ends that letter with these words. He tells Timothy, he tells preachers, preach the word. Preach the word. Just go to that book of truth and preach it. And may the word Jesus Christ empower the preached word to, as it did in Thessalonica, to change lives and give God glory. The power in the words. Whether it was Jesus that spoke them, or whether it's us that repeat them, there's power in the word.